The scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. And he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?"
Matthew 19, 4 and 5, the text of our lesson today. In talking to you this morning about tests that most marriages face, and it's impossible for me to talk about all of those tests. There are so many of them, and they're so wide and varied. But if we can talk about some of them, and in a way that will maybe help some of our young people to prepare for that, some of our young marrieds to reinforce things that they need to understand to have a happy and blessed marriage according to God's purposes and God's design. Help some of us as older marrieds to remember the things that God has prescribed in His Word and be open to offering guidance and help to our younger marrieds. I think we could accomplish a great deal by thinking about these things together. Growing up, when our parents read us stories about young people who fell in love, usually the end of the story was they lived happily ever after. Looking at our society today, you wouldn't necessarily conclude that that's the way people live, that when they marry, it's happily ever after. But a happy marriage is certainly the result of a lot of hard work by husband and wife. A great deal of effort must go into it. It requires adjustments on the part of people. One of the first things a newly married couple must learn is that their marriage is not lost just because there's some tension there during an adjustment period or there's a disagreement about something. A difference has arisen between them. If you're normal, you might expect a certain amount of conflict in your marriage. Dr. Lewis M. Terman, in an analysis of 792 marriages, one of the most detailed studies of marriages ever conducted, concluded that even the happiest couples are not always in complete agreement with each other. Now, you might say, well, Brother Smalley, you have a firm grasp on the obvious there by making such a statement as that. There are problems in American families today, just as there have always been problems, adjustment problems, in every marriage, all through the years. But as God's people, we look to God's Word, the great book of wisdom, to give us guidance and understanding and to help us through whatever adjustments that we need to make in life, in marriage, and in other areas. It was never God's intention to put man in a relationship with a woman, woman in a relationship with man, that would result in unhappiness and make people's lives miserable. That was never His plan to do that. Never have them be in a situation where they're unhappy. Marriage was designed to be the happiest and most fulfilling relationships that man would have on the earth. Consider, if you will, and I've taken this from the International Children's Bible, Proverbs 5, 18 and 19, "Be happy with the wife you married when you were young. She gives you joys as your fountain gives you water. She is as lovely as a graceful deer. Let her love always make you happy. Let her love always hold you captive." I think that's some great advice from a book of wisdom in God's Word. When a marriage is in trouble and the companions are unhappy, somebody is breaking the rules of God. Somebody is breaking the laws of God. Of course, happiness in marriage is not handed to us on a silver platter. We must work together to have a happy, Christ-serving home. So we'll consider in this lesson some tests that sooner or later you'll face in life if you're a person who's married. And these tests, these trials, may threaten your home. What are some of those? Well, as we mentioned from the beginning, there's the test of adjustment. From Matthew 19 and verse 5, it comes at the time when you leave what you're used to. You leave your home. You leave your mother and your father. And what you're doing is you're going on a voyage. And you're not going alone. You're going with another person. And you're joined with that person. And you make that trek and that travel through life together. So life itself is not easy. Life itself has many adjustments. Would you consider leaving father and mother and clinging to a wife, as this passage describes, or clinging to a husband? Would you consider that a major adjustment? You're leaving everything you've known. Some people who do this have never been away from home before. Other people, sometimes they go off to college, live by themselves, work by themselves a while before they marry, but some people never leave home until they get married. God created man and woman for each other, and they're to stay together for life once they're joined. The Bible's clear about that in Romans chapter 7 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a major adjustment because you're talking about an intimate relationship between two people who are different. There's the molding of the life of each individual into the life of another person. That's got adjustment written all over it, doesn't it? Adjustment is the key action for all of our tests that we have in life. Every trial that comes our way requires us to adjust, adapt, adjust, regulate, turn the dial. Make a change. Do something to navigate yourself through the trial that comes your way. To drive through it, to travel through it, to walk through it. And those adjustments are many in life, and they're varied. They're all kinds of adjustments, not the same for everyone. But love and appreciation for God and faith that He set forth a plan that's workable and desirable is the key to our success in making those adjustments. Determined to make it work in your case. Let that be your determination. You made a vow before God when you entered marriage that you would be faithful to your husband, that you would be faithful to your wife. So you are responsible before God to put forth your very, very best effort to see that that is the case. Determined to make it work in your case and refuse to give up. We give up easily many times in various situations. And what's going to help us through it? It's the precepts of the Lord, isn't it? Psalm 19 and verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? Happiness, rejoicing. The precepts of the Lord will do that because they're right. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. James 1 and verse 25, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The Word of God will navigate us through any difficulty of life, and especially so in the area of marriage. When a problem arises, a problem is sure to arise, then ask, what is God's will in this matter? And seek His will out. It's in His Word. We just have to find it. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. The Word of truth is going to be our strength. It's going to be the answer to life's problems. It's going to be the answer to marriage problems. It's going to be the answer that's going to navigate us through life into eternal life with God, which is ultimately what we're looking for. When we determine what the will of God is from our study and our search of His Word, the best advice we could give another person about that is apply it to your situation immediately. Don't wait around. Immediately. Make any adjustments. Not expecting another person to do all the changing and all the adjusting. deal effectively and persistently, making your contribution together to growth in God's way. That's the way of success. Problems will certainly arise in your family relationship, as well as every other relationship, but problems can be solved when we use the Word of God to provide the solution for us. We have to accept it. We have to apply it. Whatever your role in the family, it's to your advantage and your benefit to make that contribution. There's also the test of loyalty that comes up. They're no longer individuals. They're no longer two, Jesus said, but one. One flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. God joins together when those marriage vows are made. Don't let any man separate that. Don't you separate it as a husband. Don't you separate it as a wife. Don't let an attorney separate it. Don't let a judge separate it. Don't let any man separate it. That's what Jesus said. Don't let any man separate that. Don't let any man trample underfoot what you've committed to do for a lifetime. And those are some hard words with a lot of people. But that's what Jesus said. We want other people to be loyal to us. We believe that loyalty is a very noble thing, a very noble virtue, worthy of our pursuit. We want people to be loyal to the local congregation. We want people to be loyal to each other in their homes. We want people to be loyal to this community. We want people to be loyal to this state. We want people to be loyal to this nation. We appreciate loyalty. We admire it in our friends. We like it when our friends are loyal to us. And they like it when we are loyal to them. Nowhere is this more needful and more rewarding than in the marriage relationship. It's a wonderful feeling to have someone who will stick with you through thick and thin. Not someone who's ready to drop a hat. Not someone who's ready to quit. Not someone who's ready to give up at the least little thing. That's not loyalty. You're looking for someone you can count on being there with you side by side in hard times as well as good times. And it takes a dedication and commitment to do that. This loyalty to one's mate is not just a modern thing. It's as old as the hills. But pressures of modern city living, maybe we should say, are different today than they were in the ancient days. People have automobiles, and they drive around everywhere they want to go. You can travel from one place to another in a matter of minutes. You see automobiles going down the road all the time, a single person in that vehicle. Individuals have the power today to get around anywhere they want to. That's different than the way it was a long time ago. That creates some pressures in modern city living that are different than the ancient days. There's a great emphasis in our society on sex. We see it plastered everywhere we look. We can't pick up a newspaper where that subject is not flashed before our eyes. Books, periodicals, news items, radio and television, as well as cinema, the movies, all contribute to tempting young husband and wife to be unfaithful. Your marriage vows don't mean that much. You're not with it. You're not in the group of what's happening now. You're out of step with society. You're free to do what you want to do if it doesn't work out. Wives, be faithful to your husbands, not giving yourself to another, thereby breaking your bond with the one that God has joined you to. Matthew 19, 6 through 9. Husbands, love and protect your wives. Be faithful to them, knowing that they are a part of you. You wouldn't cut off your own arm. Why would you be unfaithful to your wife? She's a part of you. The two of you became one. God joined you together Do you want to meet him in judgment and have to explain why you, because of your lack of self-control, because of your failure to be dedicated to the promises and vows that you make, why you did what you did and destroyed a relationship? You don't want to do that. The two of you became one when God joined you together, and you're to be faithful to that. To be unfaithful is to displease God. And it's to close the door of heaven if you continue in that. Guard your life for each other. Guard your spouse as a precious jewel, as a most valuable possession that you have in this life. In spite of the pagan forces around about us, you can meet that challenge of loyalty with the help of Almighty God. Let's remember that marriages of Christians flourished in times where paganism was rampant through societies in days past, and sensuality was on the mind of everyone in the midst of great metropolitan areas where Christians, believers thrived and were faithful to each other and were faithful to their Lord, the old Roman Empire. Break any of God's laws and they'll break and destroy you, and you'll come to find out that's the case. And it might be too late when you find it out. There are millions of people today facing painful mental, emotional, physical penalties for rejecting and transgressing God's laws on sex and marriage. And most of them will pay eternally with their souls. And they won't like it. It won't be comfortable. God's law is plain. Romans 13 and verse 9. Do not commit adultery. Do not do it. And you have to let God define what that is for you. The penalty for breaking this law is always enforced. Always enforced. So there's a great test of loyalty. Thirdly, there's a test that you're going to face of mutual consideration. It's how do you deal with people, and how do you deal with other people, and how do you deal with people who really should be precious to you? Mutual consideration. One passage we could give to show that this is a requirement is Romans 12 and verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. He's talking about Christians, but the principle is the same in the marriage relationship, to be devoted to one another in love and give preference to one another in honor. Be helpful and constructive. Don't be unhelpful and destructive. That's a great key to having a successful marriage. Companions should be able to talk honestly with each other and treat each other as best friends. They should be best friends. You want your feelings and your needs and your opinions to be heard and considered, but there's another person who wants their feelings and their opinions and their considerations thought of by you. That's a two-way street. Companions love each other dearly. So do mates who are trying to do God's will. Offer your best to the other, and the other will offer their best to you. Hold confidences. Be trustworthy. Here's helpful advice in any situation, marriage or otherwise. Don't tell everything you know. What's the point? What's the point? Be careful about your words. Somebody tells you something in confidence, your wife, your husband, keep it there. You don't need to blab that to your best friend or anybody else. If there's one person on earth that you should be able to trust, if you're a husband, it's your wife. And if you're a wife, it's your husband. There has to be a trust there. Have empathy for one another. Put yourself in the other's shoes. Walk a mile in their moccasins, was it? Have some empathy and some sympathy. If there were ever two people who should feel the pain of the other, it's these companions. Do all you can for one another. And if you love one another, you can't do enough for the other one. It's just there. Express appreciation for your companion. Express appreciation for things that are done, whether they're little things or big things. If you're a person who appreciates, if you're a person who can be thankful, you have come a long way in overcoming many of the problems of our selfish society. Read Romans 1 and Romans 2. And you'll see that in the downward spiral of people who become God-haters, being unthankful is right there in the middle of it. Learn to be a thankful person. Express appreciation. Look for the good qualities in your mate at all times. Don't just look for the negative. If all you want to do is look for the negative in somebody, nobody will ever be good enough for you in any situation. That's true in your marriage. It's true in your temporary friendships, and they will be temporary because you're looking for the negative in somebody else. In any relationship you have with any of your coworkers, you're looking for the negative, you're going to find it. Why? We're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. You look for the negative, you're going to find it. Don't look for the negative all the time. Look for something positive in other people, especially in your mate. Because you don't want everything in life to appear totally negative in other people. Because what you're going to start thinking about yourself is you're righteous and nobody else is. You're right and everybody else is wrong. Are you going to be effective as a kingdom citizen in Christ's kingdom if that's your outlook on life? I'm right and everybody else is wrong. And you may not say it, but that's the way you'll be conducting yourself if you're an investigator for negative in the lives of other people. Look for the good. Express appreciation for it often. Give honor and respect to your companion, just like 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 commands us to do. And if you respect someone else, they will respect you. They'll return that to you. So if a wife wants to be respected, she needs to show respect to her husband. That's the way it works. Because disrespect, all that does is light up like this fire of bad feelings. And a fire burning of bad feelings creates strife. And that's not a good thing. That's a work of the flesh. We're interested in fruit of the Spirit. Treat your mate with respect and dignity, and your mate will want to rise to the same level. Here's something we all need, I think. Be forgiving. Learn how to be forgiving. Learn first how to have a forgiving heart. You've got to work on the inside of yourself. Be a forgiving person. You can't be a forgiving person if you're interested in holding grudges. If you're interested in maintaining vendettas against people. If you become vengeful, this is how I'm going to get my revenge. You find yourself planning revenge on other people in your mind, you've already got serious problems, and you need to be on your knees before the Lord and work this out. Follow His word. Be a forgiving person. We follow the kind of master who, having his flesh torn to pieces, nailed to a piece of wood, prays to his Father and says, what? Send fire from heaven to burn those wicked sinners who nailed me to the cross. You read that in any crucifixion account. And yet, that's how we want to deal with some people in life. And of course, we got Satan tapping us on the shoulder, saying, yeah, give it to them. Burn them up. Even Jesus' closest disciples, who were with him for a while and knew something about love and forgiveness, were not at the point yet where they fully appreciated that, because when they saw Jesus insulted in Samaria, they wanted fire to be called down from heaven and burn those people up. Is that forgiving? You know, we serve a forgiving master who could, under situations that you and I cannot imagine the kind of suffering, pray to his Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. So we need to be forgiving people. Never form the habit of bringing up past mistakes to put down your companion. Let them go. Let them go. They're not that important. This is being unmerciful and unforgiving, and it reopens old wounds. Everyone wants mercy and forgiveness for his shortcomings. Everyone does, don't they? Both you and your mate are imperfect human beings, 1 John 1 and verse 8. When you are wrong, why not simply just admit it? I'm wrong. Did you only say that one time in your life, and that was on the day you were baptized? I'm wrong and I need forgiveness. Okay, I said that years ago when I became a Christian. Well, anything happened since then? Within your relationship with anybody else where you were wrong about something? And some people go all the way through life and they'll create a reputation, and you know what that foremost reputation is? That person never could tell another person they were sorry. Never could say I was wrong. Never once in life did that person say, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? That's just not the way to make it through life, and that's not the way to make it through marriage. Only an immature and prideful person refuses to admit shortcomings and sins. Further, many marriages end in divorce because the husband or the wife does not respect the conjugal rights of the other. Before marriage, even, you should read carefully and study carefully 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. If two people are mature enough for marriage, they are mature enough to study this passage carefully and follow its directives. It's God telling you what to do. Mutual consideration by husband and wife will please God, and it will avoid many, many temptations of Satan that come the way to humans to destroy and break up their marriages. So study that carefully. There's a test that comes to us about respect for personality. Peter says, to sum it all up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. You know, he's talking about the relation of Christians, but that's really good advice to a marriage, isn't it? Because God made us different than all other people. We're not robots, and we're not all manufactured in the same way. And we don't think the same way, and we don't act the same way. We have different environments we come from. We were raised in different ways, so we're all different. We have different personalities. Not only did God make the bodies of men and women different, but he also made their personalities different. The husband and wife are not expected to be carbon copies of each other. Mutual respect will hold a marriage together in times of testing. Of course, God recognizes that the head of the family is to be the man in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 3 and other places. He is the one who leads. He's the one who rides on the horse on the saddle. Somebody has to ride in front and hold the bridle on the horse. He's the one that does that. But he needs to be ever so careful how he leads. How he leads. A man is not to be one who dominates his wife. There's a need to recognize and appreciate God's order, but it's not right for one to interpret God's word one-sidedly, which happens in a lot of cases, all in favor of a man's freedom and a woman's captivity. The man loves his wife, and he conducts himself in personal thoughtfulness, tenderness, and affection, and is in turn wonderfully rewarded with honor, subjection, and devotion. But her first loyalty, and the one that she's going to ultimately answer to, is God on high. That's her first loyalty. She's not going to be judged by her husband. She's going to be judged by the righteous judge. To recognize the order that the God of heaven has set and appreciate it is to position oneself so that he can be and enjoy the most happiness in this life and be productive at the same time. Rude manners don't work very well in a marriage. Uncouth language, that doesn't work well in a marriage. Sharp words, bitterness, that doesn't work well in a marriage. Lack of respect for the privacy of one's partner, that doesn't work well in a marriage. These things will eat into the happiness of a home just like acid will eat into metal. Not good. 1 Corinthians 14, 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind and not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. And here's one that marriage people can really take to heart if they will. It does not take account of a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. One of the greatest things that can help a marriage today is if both husband and wife will read those few verses every day. Every day. Read them in one translation one day and another translation the other day. Read them until you memorize them in several different translations. Read them until you know them. You can say them. You can think about them. You know what they mean. And then you'll be in a position to live that way in your life. And I guarantee you, God will bless you greatly as a result. When you marry, you're going to have this test. In-laws. You leave your father and mother, you're joined to a wife in 19 and verse 5. She has a father and mother too. And what happens is that you're joining two families together. You want to hear a good mother-in-law joke? How many times have we heard something like that from just casual acquaintances with people? I got a good mother-in-law joke this time. Jokes have been made about in-laws, especially about mothers-in-law. But really, what all that does, it points up to the fact that that's one of the major adjustments that you make in marriage. When you marry, you're doubling the number of your relatives. You're assuming a new relationship, not only with the one you marry, but also that person's parents who love that person dearly. And they want the best for that person. And they do not know you as long as they've known that person. They haven't had the opportunity or the privilege or the blessing or the benefit of loving you as long as they have had the love for that person. Certainly the Bible teaches that the relationship between husband and wife must take precedence over all other human relationships. Certainly that's the case. But in many marriages, there are fights, conflicts, difficulties that arise involving in-laws. They include such things between a husband and wife as to, okay, we're married. There's your family, there's my family. Where do we spend our vacation this year? That's a question, and we need to solve that. Do we accept loans from your daddy? Do we accept gifts from our parents? How often do we visit them? Well, wait a minute. We visit your parents more than we visit mine. You see, that's gasoline waiting for a match in a lot of cases, isn't it? How many long distance calls are we going to make over this course of time? How do we treat free advice that's given to us by our parents on when they try to advise us about how to get along with each other? How are we going to take that? How are we going to take it when they try to give us advice as to how to raise our children? Or financial decisions. They're messing in the wrong place now. They're trying to tell us how to spend our money. You know, these kind of things are going to happen. A host of other subjects. But really it's helpful for a young couple to realize that what sometimes appears to be interference by the parents is really just an expression of their great love for you and their concern for you. So, cut them a little slack. You know what I mean by that? Don't be so hard on them. Learn to give others the benefit of the doubt. Don't carry an in-law chip on your shoulder. Be careful that you do not allow a third party, in-laws or otherwise, to come between you and your mate. That's important. But above all, be a Christian in every test that you face. Be a forgiving person. Be a thankful person. Listen, maybe, more than you talk. If all involved are real Christians, in-laws can be a great source of joy and a real help to a happy and successful marriage. Take advantage of the benefit, the blessing. It's helpful. And then when children come along, you know, there's another test. Psalm 127, verse 3, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." It may sound strange to call that a test. But it is, because what parents do when their children come along is they make sacrifices for them because they love them and they want the best for them and they want to provide for them. They want to follow the Lord's will. The coming of a baby might bring a whole new set of trials because children certainly change a home. They have to be fed. They have to be cared for. They need medical attention from time to time. They need the help from a doctor or a nurse. They need to be trained. They need to be taught. And sometimes young couples exasperate themselves and become unwilling to do this and resent the intrusion on their lives because children have come. Children put limits on the social and recreational life of the parents, and they put an added strain on the family income. So there's a test there. And parents have to sacrifice and they have to invest their time. And they have to think about things. But the coming of children into a home can be a great stepping stone to a higher and nobler married life. There's the test of money. Jesus said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." In other words, stamp it out. Even the one who has great abundance in life, his life doesn't consist of his possessions. Marriage counselors will tell us, if we study their material, read what they have to say about dealing with people for 30, 40, 50 years with marriage problems, in nearly every documented, written, "Here's something that will help you" book on marriage written by some professional, you're going to find this problem right here. The test of money. Marriage counselors say that half the arguments in the home arise over money. Well, we need it to live. Yeah, you do. But two people are not going to see exactly the same about the income. And these arguments are not usually over the amount of income, but rather the way that the income is spent. People who make $100,000 a year can have extremely bitter fights over the income. And people who make $20,000 a year can be fully at peace with each other about their income. It's not the abundance. It's how it is spent. You don't want to threaten your happiness by an overemphasis on material things. Happy is the family whose members spend not beyond their income. There are many young people that secure credit cards and run up the debt for the family, and that creates a big problem, and it takes a lot of time to overcome that. Just as handling of money is important as a Christian, the proper management of money is important in marriage. The New Testament is filled with verses that offer us wisdom in how to deal with handling money. All the facts about family financial matters should be known equally by husband and wife. No secrets here. That's some good advice. Decisions about spending should be made together. A budget is helpful, but don't try to stick to it too rigidly, because some unexpected thing is going to come up and you don't want that to create a problem. Both husband and wife should have some personal allowance, which can be spent freely without being questioned by the other one or without being made to feel guilty by the other one. That would be helpful. An agreement should be reached about what are we going to give to the Lord, and that ought to be our priority in life. Before any item in the budget is figured out, 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 9. Open charge accounts and credit cards with the greatest amount of carefulness there. Too many people have gotten in trouble financially here, and it's taken them years to get out of the trouble. And it creates a lot of unnecessary problems in the home. Make allowances for irrational expenditures. In your lifetime, you are going to make some foolish purchases in life. Ask any older person if they've ever made it. Have you ever bought anything that you realized later that was a foolish purchase? And I guarantee you, somewhere in their past, they're going to say, yes, I have. And probably more than once. It's just going to happen. But it can't be viewed as a major crime in which the other spouse is free to dispense what they feel like would be the necessary consequences and the penalty that you're going to have to pay for committing this crime against the family. That attitude is not going to work. Put something away each month in a savings account to be used for unexpected expenditures. The car is going to break down. The washing machine is going to tear up. The dishwasher is going to blow a gasket. But you can't plan when those things are going to happen. And sometimes those three things will happen in the same month. How are you going to deal with it without destroying your marriage? So put something aside. And there are a lot of other good pieces of advice and wisdom that we could share with our younger people. But remember that you can get along without nearly everything except each other. Determined to make life. Make it a life, not just a living. Priorities have to be clearly made. Serve God. That comes first, always. Take care to maintain that priority, and it will result in you facing every test and every trial in life, not only in your marriage, but facing it with the Lord by your side. And if you're convinced that God's Word is true, which it is, and the standard that will produce great happiness, then you will accept God's Word and you will apply it in your life, and you'll be all the much better for it. Adjustments are made as you grow older. Your situation is going to change. Changes are coming at you in life right and left. Changes about your age, changes about your relationship, whatever it is. But you can meet those changes and adjust to them as God would have you do. We can have the goodness of marriage as it was intended for man by his Creator. One of the greatest things that's going to help you in your marriage is if you decide God is first and I'm going to be a Christian. And the great blessing in your marriage is going to come when your spouse decides the same thing. God is first. And I'm going to be a Christian before I'm going to be anything else. You will face life together, and God will bless you when you make that your goal. Can we help you be a Christian today by hearing the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your past sins, confessing Christ before men, being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and living a faithful life? According to these scriptures that I put on the board, if that's your desire today, you can have heaven after you die. It'll be yours. God guarantee it for you. Can we help you to enter Christ today? If we can, please come tell me about it. We'll all be excited while we all stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you today.